I wonder, did you make any New Year resolutions? Maybe you don't believe in all this sort of thing. I wonder if you made any resolutions, have you broken them yet? Apparently the 4th of January is when most people fall. So if you've given up, you're in good company. Apparently that's very common. And they say that 90%, I was listening on the radio the other day, 90% of people give up on their resolutions within the first few weeks. And they just don't last. They said it with great enthusiasm, great determination, but they just lapse or their will fails. It's not that they change their mind about the resolution, not that they don't think it's a good idea, whether it's losing weight or taking more exercise or reading more or whatever it is. They just sort of run out of steam and give up. Many people began to follow Jesus very enthusiastically when he began his ministry. You can read in Mark's Gospel how people came from all around. They came to see this great new teacher. They came to witness miracles. They came to see all that was happening around Jesus. And they would have called themselves followers of Jesus. They would have followed him from place to place. But they hadn't fully grasped yet who Jesus was. They hadn't fully grasped what he had come to do or what following him really entailed. They loved seeing the miracles. They loved hearing new teaching. He was better than the other rabbis. All rabbis had their followings. People would follow the rabbis and learn from them and become their disciples, they would say. But Jesus was somehow different. Well, out of all those people who followed Jesus, Jesus called 12 and he designated them apostles. We sometimes talk about the 12 disciples. In a way, Jesus had many disciples, but 12 in particular he called. And he began to teach them. And he began to spend time with them. Until they eventually realized who he was. And then, once they realized who Jesus actually was, that he wasn't just one more rabbi, he began to make it clear to them what it meant to follow him. What it meant to be a follower of Jesus. Aaron read some of that passage just at the start of our service there. We're going to look at it again. We're in Mark chapter 8. And, we're going to read from verse 27 through to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 8. As Jesus begins to explain what it means to follow him. We've just actually been singing those words, you're calling us to the cross, and we're going to see those very words here as we read. So this is Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked them, who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you're the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Let's pray together as we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those who have written it and recorded for us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who inspired them. And we pray that same Holy Spirit will open our minds to understand what you would say and our hearts to obey. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've spoken to you on various occasions about my support for Stenhouse Muir Football Club. I'm sure you're all aware of that. I've got the shirt, and there's the mug and the pencil up on my desk upstairs there. I call myself a fan, a true supporter since childhood, a supporter of the famous Stenhouse Muir Football Club. Now, I check the scores every Saturday, quite depressing at the moment, the strongest team in the league holding all the others up. But anyway, if I were to bump into one of the players in Edinburgh, I wouldn't recognise any of them. I've never been to a match, although almost 300 people go nearly every Saturday to see them. Some people are real followers of a team. They invest a lot of money, a lot of time. They're really passionate. They'll follow a team all over Europe in the different competitions. That's not an issue if you're a Stenhouse Muir supporter, of course. But life revolves around their team. Life revolves around the team that they claim to be a follower of. So what's it mean to be a follower of a team? What gives you the right to make such a claim? What gives you the right to say, I'm a fan of Stenhouse Muir or whatever? But more importantly this morning, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to call yourself a Christian? What does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus? Lots of people followed him at a distance when he was on earth. What does it mean to really be a committed follower of Jesus? Or what's the difference between being a follower of Jesus and the follower of some other philosophy or maybe a political party or whatever? Many rabbis in Jesus' time had their followers, people who would come and listen to them and follow them, and they would call themselves disciples or apprentices, learning from the master. But what was the difference between them and those who followed Jesus? So what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What did it mean then? And what does it mean now today for you and me in Hollywood, in North Down, East Belfast, wherever you're from, as we seek to live as followers of Jesus? Well, I just want to point out a few very simple things from this passage this morning as we start a new year, as we begin to look at our faith again and see what that implies for us. Well, first of all, following Jesus begins with a call. A person would choose a rabbi or a particular teacher they admired and become a disciple. They would decide, I like the teaching of that person, I'll go along and listen. The rabbi didn't approach them, they made the choice. They went along, they took the initiative. But Jesus, when he called his 12 disciples to him, when he called those who would be his followers, his first real followers, he called them and he said, follow me. He met them down the seashore where they were fishing. He met them where they were working. He met some of them where they lived. And he said, follow me. And that's where their walk with Jesus really began. And it's the same today. You know, you might decide to follow or join a particular political party or a society of some sort, or a cycling club or a golf club or a football club or whatever. But you can only become a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, if he calls you, if you've heard his call. If you're a Christian today, it's because at some point you heard the call of Jesus at a church service or through speaking to a friend or at a mission or a children's camp, whatever. You heard the call of Jesus and you turned to him and followed him. That call came from the Holy Spirit and you responded to it. Jesus himself said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You see, being a follower of Jesus, becoming a Christian, it's not like any other decision you might make. A real spiritual change occurs as you commit your life to following the one who has called you. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus was inquiring about the kingdom of God, Jesus said, to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. There's got to be a fresh start. There's got to be a spiritual start. It's not just deciding to tag along to the crowd following Jesus. And that puts being a Christian in a whole different perspective. If you're a Christian this morning and God has called you, Jesus has called you to follow him by his Holy Spirit, then that makes all the difference. It's not just, if you've just taken the initiative to join a political party or some group or a cycling club or whatever, if the going gets tough or if you begin to fall out of, you begin to dislike something about them, you can quietly leave. You can quietly slip off. If supporting Stenhouse Muir just gets too much, well, there are plenty of other clubs out there. Plenty of other teams that you can turn to support. But if you're a Christian and Jesus has called you to follow him and you've accepted his call, then that has implications for your life and for mine, which you can't just walk away from. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, then that call is still there for you. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That call is there. If God is calling you, if God has been calling you, don't refuse to answer that call and commit your life to him. That's a call that comes from God to you. To so many people today, even in our modern secular world, God is calling people to follow him. But the start of the Christian walk, the start of discipleship, the start of following Jesus comes with a call from him. That's where some of the people who followed Jesus weren't really committed. They hadn't been called by him. They were just tagging along out of interest. And if you want to find out more, if you need help or prayer, then please go into the prayer room that Aaron mentioned. Someone will be happy to speak with you or to pray with you or to help you if you're seeking to find out what it means to be follower of Jesus, if you feel God is calling you today. But the Christian life starts with a call. If Jesus calls you, then that is so much more important than being attracted to, a club or a society or a political party or a philosophy or whatever. If Jesus calls you, he calls you to change your life. And secondly, following Jesus requires commitment. We've just read there, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. He must deny himself. That's something we're not very good at. We, on the contrary, tend to indulge ourselves, don't we? We tend to look out for what we need. That's why the New Year resolutions are difficult, because they're costly and they require commitment. If it wasn't so, then there would be no point in them. We wouldn't need to make them. If you want to get fitter or lose weight or read more or do whatever you've decided to do, then you've got to make that effort. It requires commitment. It requires discipline. And maybe that seems like a contradiction as a Christian. Maybe you think, well, hasn't Jesus paid the price? Hasn't the price been paid? Isn't my salvation achieved? Wasn't it achieved on the cross? We've been thinking and singing and praying about that. And that's absolutely true. Jesus has achieved for us what we could never achieve, what we could never obtain ourselves. We could never make ourselves acceptable to a holy God. Yes, the price has been paid. And we're not trying to earn our salvation. We're not trying to pay God back. We're not trying to pay anything in the sense of owing him. But to be a disciple of Jesus is costly. It's to commit ourselves to following him, to be devoted to him. Not just one who likes his teaching. There were lots of people who liked Jesus' teaching. Lots of people who liked to see what he was up to and the miracles that he did, and who would have called themselves followers. But to be a true follower of Jesus is to be completely devoted to him. Many people today admire Jesus' teaching. There are many people who claim no particular Christian faith but admire the teaching of Jesus and the example that he set, but they don't follow him. You see, discipleship means more than just knowing about Jesus or hearing about him or following his teaching. It means knowing him deeply. It means being committed to him. It means loving him. Can we be guilty of accepting the blessings that being a follower of Jesus brings? And there are many. There are many blessings in this life. Forgiveness, eternal life promised. Do we want the blessings but aren't ready for the demands? Aren't ready for the commitment? That's true. That was true of many who began to follow Jesus enthusiastically. They followed him until they realized that following Jesus made demands on them. John records this. John says, on hearing this and hearing some of Jesus' teaching, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And then in verse 66 of John chapter 6, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Many of the people who'd been following Jesus, following him maybe enthusiastically enough, they began to turn back when they realized that actually following Jesus involved commitment, involved cost. You remember the rich young man who came to Jesus asking about the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus said, knowing that he was a very sincere young man, he was really eager to follow Jesus, but he was very wealthy, and Jesus knew that wealth was going to get in his way as he tried to follow Jesus, and he said to him, look, go away and get rid of all that property you have, all that stuff you have, all that wealth, and then come back and follow me. And we read in the Bible that the young man went away sad because that was just too much. That was too much of a commitment. He wasn't willing to pay that price. And Jesus just let him go. We just read there, Jesus said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? What good is it to gain the whole world? What good are possessions? Many people that we work with and live with day by day and spend our time with spend their whole time acquiring more and more. That's just the nature of our society. We live in a very materialistic society. That's true in Belfast as well as so many other parts of the Western world. And Paul says, don't conform to the pattern of this world. If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to be different. If I'm going to be a Christian, I've got to be different. J.B. Phillips famously paraphrased that verse, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. Don't let the world dictate the way that you live your life. How does our commitment to Jesus compared with our commitment to getting that promotion, to get a better job, or to get a newer, bigger car, or to get a better house? How does our commitment to Jesus compare to our commitment to so many other things that we put our effort into, exams and promotions and so on? Not that there's anything wrong with those things. Not that there's anything wrong in itself with trying to improve our lives. But how does our commitment to Jesus compare? Is it a priority, or do we squeeze it in? Do we squeeze it in amongst all the other aspects of our lives? People make a huge commitment to swim the Channel or climb Everest or win a gold medal in the Olympics or whatever. What's our commitment like to the one who gave his life for us? What's our commitment like to the one who gave up everything so that we could be forgiven? I remember a Graham Kendrick song. I can't remember the name of it, but a Graham Kendrick song. One of the lines is, I give you Sundays and the dog ends of my time. And if we're honest, that can be true for any of us. We give God Sundays and the dog ends of our time. When we've managed all the other things in our lives that are important, we give Jesus time. But following Jesus demands commitment. That's what Jesus said. He made it plain to his disciples. And that's why people began to drop away. Because they realized that following Jesus involved commitment to him. It wasn't just listening to his teaching. It wasn't just being entertained by the miracles. It was commitment to him. And that's what he began to explain to his disciples. And as he talked to the wider audience, people began to just drift away. It was too much. Following Jesus, thirdly, involves cost. Again, verse 34 in the passage we just read, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross and follow me. That's one of the great tensions, isn't it, of the Christian disciple. Our salvation costs us nothing, and yet it costs us everything. Jesus has paid the price. He has paid the price. He died the death that we should have died. His blood was shed for us. He took our sin and paid the price which we should have paid. We don't owe God anything in that sense. We don't have to pay God anything back to obtain our salvation. Our salvation costs nothing, and yet it costs everything. It costs everything. Do you remember the parable of the hidden treasure when Jesus spoke about a man who discovered treasure hidden in the field and he sold everything he had because he was so determined to have that treasure. That was more important than anything else. He sold everything else and he went and finally got the field with the treasure in it. And Jesus says, that's what it's got to be like following me. Everything else is unimportant. Everything else has got to take second place. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, where'd I come from? Oh, let's go back. That's a picture. I think I put it in the wrong place there. J.I. Packer wrote a book called Laid Back Religion, and that's the front cover of it. And basically the idea that Christians, we can be a bit like that. We can receive all the blessing from God and then think we just lie back and enjoy, like the guy by the pool there. I think it's bad. You probably can't see it. I think it's bad. Say something like, I love Jesus on the front of the book. Good book. You can still get that book. Now, what I was going to say was, when a man, this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's what the call to Jesus is, to die to yourself. Bonhoeffer, of course, did die, literally, and for most of us, it won't literally cost us our lives. But Jesus says, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. This was long before the cross. The disciples, although they'd grasped who Jesus was, they hadn't really still grasped the fact that he was going to end up crucified on a Roman cross. That would have been a horrible thought for anyone following a rabbi in those days. How could that possibly be? But Jesus said that. He said, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross. You've got to be willing to lay down your life as he was about to, in a short number of years, to lay down his life for us. Many people are fanatical about a cause. People would be, you read of these suicide bombers who will be so fanatical about a cause, however misguided we may think it is, that they will give up their lives to fight for that cause. We have an infinitely greater cause, but sometimes we hold back. Sometimes we're not willing to pay the price for our faith that others are willing to pay for all sorts of ideologies and political backgrounds. Other things are too important for us, too important to us. Jesus says, verse 35, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Whoever gives up everything for me, is willing to give up everything, may not cost us our lives. In some countries, that is literally true today and will be tomorrow and this week. For us, that's unlikely to be true in the Western world. But following Jesus may cost us in all sorts of ways. It may cost us friendships. It may cost us in our career. It may cost us in our prospects. It may cost us when we have to go a different way to all those around about us. For some, it costs everything. In some parts of the world, that's true. And they expect it. There are people who, in our world today, funny, just reading on the screen as we come in about the woman's been sentenced to death for becoming a Christian in Sudan. There are those who, coming to faith, know that it's going to cost them. And they expect that, and they're willing to pay that price. We almost think there's something wrong if there's a cost. If our Christian faith costs us, if there's trouble, if there's hardship, what's gone wrong? Jesus said, when you follow me, you've got to take up your cross to follow me. You see, following Jesus is a challenge. It's a challenge. It's always been a challenge in every generation. It's been a challenge to really nail your colours to the mast and follow Jesus. And a big part of the problem is we place so much emphasis on this life, which is what most people do. That's why they're so busy getting things and improving their lives and so on. And that way, we run the risk of being no different to anyone else. What difference do your friends, your colleagues see in your life compared to theirs? Do they see your commitment? Do they see my commitment? Do they say, there's someone who's really committed to the one he claims to be a follower of? John Stott said that to be a Christian is to be a non-conformist, radical disciple of Jesus. That's what a Christian is. Not just someone who enjoys a teaching, not just a hanger on, someone who lives a radically different life. I wonder, is that true of you? Is it true of me? Are we not willing to conform to just what the world expects? Are we willing to be radically different? If we're going to be so, we have to... Oops, wrong one again. I'll keep that for later as a surprise. We have to live with eternity in view. This life is not all there is. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he says this, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And isn't it true that we fix our eyes, if we're honest, so much on this life and getting what we can, achieving what we can? And Paul, who had everything, Paul, who was a Pharisee, who was going to go on to be one of the leading Pharisees, who was a leading Jewish teacher, who had everything, realized that is nothing compared to what Jesus has achieved for us. And so he could write, when he wrote to the Philippians, Paul writes this. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Paul says, I consider everything else rubbish. All that he had, the great achievements that he had made, he considers rubbish. And Paul, who ended up being shipwrecked and beaten and imprisoned, and we think executed in the end, followed Jesus at a huge cost. And he said he could do that. And he realized that he was going through difficult things. But he said, compared to what is coming, this is nothing. And I consider all of that nothing compared to the privilege of serving the Lord who has saved me. And so he could say in his very last letter, which he wrote to Timothy, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what Paul could say. He said, there's so many blessings. And he writes in Ephesians about all the blessings we receive. There's so many blessings in being a Christian. Blessings in this world, blessings in the world to come. But Paul says, I'm putting all those things in this world to one side, and I'm looking for the blessings that I will receive ultimately. And he fought the good fight, and he ran the race, kept the faith. He knew there was blessing, but he knew there was a cost. Paul was willing to follow Jesus at a great cost. This is the photo I was going to show you. I don't know if you ever run a marathon. That's back in the days before colour photography. There's some fine athletes there. The one to the right of the picture, that's Colin Mercer. Dr. Colin Mercer down from the Holland Arches Health Centre, who's in my sixth form class at the time. If you've ever run a marathon, you'll know what it's like to want to drop out. You'll know that feeling at about 20 miles or so, when no matter how much you've trained, you just feel you can't go on. I think we've seen enough of that. That's following Jesus. There's a cost. There's a cost. There's an effort. Sometimes we don't want to make the effort. We want it to be easy. And when there's a difficulty comes our way, we think there's something wrong. Whereas Jesus said that. Jesus said, follow me is going to be a cost. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to deny yourself. You have to do that if you want to really follow me. That's what discipleship is about. I just wonder, as we start a new year, people make resolutions about all sorts of things they're going to do or not do or to try and improve their lives. Can we resolve with God's help to really be his disciples, to be disciples of Jesus, to live lives that are different, to take seriously that call in our lives, speaking to me as much as to you, Can we take that seriously, that call of Jesus, and not be surprised when it's difficult, and not be surprised when there are demands and costly demands? Jesus gave everything for us. We're going to remember that in just a couple of minutes at the table. And yet he said to us, if you want to follow me, it's going to cost you everything. But remember what Paul said, that whatever this life may cost us, the cost is nothing compared to the blessing we will achieve and we will receive when we go to be with God. God doesn't expect us to struggle along on our own. He's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us. He left the Holy Spirit to that motley group of disciples, disheveled and frightened when he died, not sure what was happening next, and yet they turned the world upside down. He's given us one another to encourage one another, to support one another, to help one another when it's difficult, to bear one another's burdens. He's given us help. He's given us his word that we can read it and be encouraged by it and strengthened through it. He listens to us when we pray to him. We can speak to this almighty God. We can speak to him through Jesus anytime, and he hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. So he calls us to a life of commitment, and he promises that he will be there with us to help us as we seek to live for him. For the next few weeks, we're going to look again, just focus together on how we can really build up our Christian lives, to walk in maturity, to be the people that God wants us to be, to make a difference out in the world. Because if we're not different, how are people going to see what Jesus has done for us? How are people going to see the difference that he can make? How are people going to see any difference between our lives and the lives of other people round about them? David Watson, the late David Watson, who wrote a very good book called Discipleship, said this: God still wants his church to unite a world that is falling apart without him, and to be his agent in the healing of the whole of his creation. For this to be possible, it is my strong conviction that Christ is calling to himself those who are willing to dedicate their lives fully to him, to commit themselves to all other true Christians out of love for him, and to present their bodies to him as a living sacrifice for all that he wants to do in his world today. That is what discipleship is all about. We want to pray that God will make us willing to be his disciples, committed to him, committed to serving him and living for him, that we may turn the world upside down, see the world changed as we live out our faith in the way that Jesus has told us to. That's what discipleship is about, and that's what we want to focus on over the next few weeks as we begin a new year. As so many people focus on all manner of things, getting fit and losing weight and eating better and all those things, we want to focus on living lives that bring glory to the one who gave his life for us. So let's just pray together as we conclude. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the price that you are willing to pay in giving up your dear Son for us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you went through for us, taking our sin, dying in our place. And we pray that by the help of your Holy Spirit and through his power, we will be able to live for you, that we will examine our lives and see where we're trying to take life easy and expecting to receive your blessings, but not to pay the price. And we pray that you'll help us to recommit our lives to you and to go out into your world to live for you, not counting the cost, taking up our cross, denying ourselves, and serving you day by day, so that through our witness, others may come to know you and to experience the forgiveness and the eternal life which is theirs in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.